friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host with you, and we have been raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado for 9 to 24 years. And my wife says, they're almost all raised. Why do you keep saying that on the Generations Broadcast? Bill Jack in studio with me from Worldview Academy. And Bill, I think the reason is because my youngest daughter still has a year to go.
It's because you get in a rut, Kevin, is what it is.
Okay. Oh, but we've been doing this for so many years. You're right. It's certainly something we've been committed to for all these years, and we're hoping, of course, that it will be a generational vision as well. One of the reasons we named the program Generations, as a prayer to God, as a plea to God that He would extend a generational blessing in our family, in the families that participate in this generation's broadcast. I find so much apostasy, of course. The generational apostasy amongst the millennials is off the charts. It's way beyond anything we've ever seen before. The rise in the nuns, that is the atheists and agnostics. The rise in those that are leaving the church. George Barna is giving us numbers now of 59% of millennials have left the church at some point thus far, meaning that they could still, more of them could leave. They're walking away wholesale right now. Imagine, friends, 60%, 3 out of every 5 people raised in the churches in the 2000s, walking away from the church. These churches are going to be hollowed out. They're going to look a lot like what we see in England, Sweden, and Scotland within 10, 15 years from now. So we are hoping and praying and appealing to God for His mercy upon our children, our grandchildren, that by His grace and by faithful discipleship and by staying on our knees and crying out to God for His mercy upon our poor children, God will have mercy and God will sustain a generational faith from one generation to the next. That, my friends, is the passion behind the name Generations, an organization, a ministry that we started some 15 years ago. Well, Bill, I want to take up this article from World Magazine. World Magazine has been around for a long time, since the 1980s, and they do some good things. And this has some wisdom relating to the Roy Moore question. It's called One More Thing. And I think we have some wisdom here from Jamie Dean, and he interacts with some of the input that World Magazine received in relation to Roy Moore. Roy Moore being the Supreme Court Justice of the state of Alabama, running for the U.S. Senate seat, and he lost thanks to a number of accusations raised up against him during the political campaign. And so here's just some quotes from the World Magazine article from Jamie Dean. One angry Moore supporter told World, if you are truly born again, you would support him. You would support Roy Moore as well. Then on Thursday, the New York Times quoted Stephen Strang, the founder of the Christian publishing company Charisma Media, as saying those who worry Trump has tarnished the evangelical brand are not really believers. They're not with us anyway. What Jamie Dean is doing in this article is interacting with these people that are aligning political support and political candidates with the evangelical faith, and as if it's a one-to-one.
Yeah, she's saying that there's a civil war brewing, and it's a civil war in the Republican Party over the kinds of candidates the party should support. And then there's another civil war that she wants to see avoided, and that is the battle between evangelical Christians over political figures. And that's
right.
Why she quotes these two statements and two people. And these are troubling statements, you'd have to admit.
Yeah, they are.
If they are accurate, if they have not been pieced together, sliced and diced by the media to make Christians look, as they often do, as Bible-thumping idiots, okay?
And we're Bible-thumpers, but
yes,
we're not idiots.
We're not idiots.
Yeah, that's an important distinction.
We were born at night, but not last night,
yeah,
right?
Exactly.
And yet, this is the idea that we're equating a political figure with what Scripture has to say. And most Christians, many Christians, the vast majority of Christians would say, no, that's not what Christians do. Christians stand on principle first, and then look at the individual. So, yes, we look at party platforms and we tend to support candidates who are maybe tarnished and may not be pure, because there is no one pure. But we start with the platform, we start with the principles, and then we work our way down to the individual.
Let's consider this in just a moment on the Generations broadcast, friends. The candidates do matter. Their consistency, their records, their character really, really matters. It's not just the ideas they spout, but the character of the candidate really does matter. In fact, that's the warp and the woof of Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here as we interact with the World Magazine article relating to the evangelicals and their enthusiastic support for Donald Trump, the alignment of certain evangelical movements and churches with Donald Trump, and even with Chief Justice Roy Moore. So the question is, if you're truly born again, would you support Roy Moore for U.S. Senate? So that's the question that Jamie Dean is interacting with on this article from World Magazine. And so here's some of the things that Jamie Dean is telling us, and I think there's some accuracy here and there's some wisdom to share. Political beliefs and other personal convictions flow downstream from a clear commitment to Christ, who saves us from our sins by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Amen. Amen. She says, yes, true faith bears fruit, and it has implications for how we order our lives, even in the political realm. We should take this seriously. And that's true, too, because you don't want to say, hey, just because they say, I believe in Jesus. And just about every president since 1970 has said that. It's interesting. The earlier presidents from the 19th century wouldn't say that. Very, very, very rare to find presidents aligning themselves with Jesus and acknowledging faith in the living Christ. It was almost unheard of from presidents in the 19th century. You'll get this in my upcoming U.S. history survey for 10th graders. Well, my friends, it wasn't until the 1970s that this reference to Jesus became very popular across America. It may have been because of the Jesus movement of the 1970s that made it so popular.
Or because of the religious right.
It could be, yeah. So
the moral majority.
In order to gain a little support on the part of Jimmy Carter, in order to gain a little support on the part of Bill Clinton, in order to gain support on the part of Barack Obama, these guys had to acknowledge Christ. And so they did. And so Bible verses and acknowledgement of Christ as Savior was very, very popular, even amongst the intensely liberal presidents like George H.W. Bush, who attended a liberal Episcopalian church and was an all-out supporter of Planned Parenthood from the beginning. All right, my friends, but the question is, should we be satisfied with that, or should we demand some political fruit? Should these men's policies represent their faith in Christ? Should they, if they believe in Christ, would they be in support of the slaughter of hundreds of millions of babies in their mother's wombs, for example? And so as you look at somebody like Barack Obama, who acknowledged Christ as his savior, or as you look at George H.W. Bush or Jimmy Carter, or Richard Nixon,
Bill Clinton,
or Bill Clinton, who acknowledged Christ. Again, my friends, do you demand fruits? Does true faith bear fruit? And does it have implications for how we order our lives in the political realm? And Jamie Dean says, yes, thankfully. But Dean says support for certain principles is different than support for specific people. Holding fast to pro-life, pro-marriage beliefs might not automatically equal supporting every person who might agree with those principles. So, and that's a good point. That's a really, really good point. So I'd like to interact with this ever so slightly. And here's why you might not support a character running for office who says, yeah, I'm pro-life. Oh, yeah, I'm this, I'm that. But his record doesn't prove it. And now we've said this for 15 years of this broadcast. We've said, you got to knock the watermelon. You've got to look at the record. Forget the rhetoric. Forget the rhetoric. The rhetoric means nothing in political campaigns. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me 347,327 times on this one. I'm a complete idiot. And that's the only takeaway of this one, especially, my friends, as you deal with the politicians of the 1980s, 1990s, and 2000s who would say all of this and that. Talk about Jesus and talk about pro-life, and then they get into office and their policies do not reflect their confession.
A case in point would be former Vice President Al Gore, who as a senator was voted as the most pro-life senator by the organization in Tennessee, but then he turned.
Yeah.
And so you've got to be very, very cautious about the rhetoric versus the actions, about the rhetoric versus what lever they pull, what button they push when the vote comes down.
And it's also interesting that Exodus 18:21 refers to men who fear God, men who hate covetousness, men who hate power mongering, men who love the truth, and so forth and so on. So again, it's character that matters more. You notice that there's no reference to pro-life necessarily in that list, but it does go directly to character. So, Roy Moore lost about 2%. And those were most likely 2% of Christian voters who just didn't not vote, but wrote in somebody's name. There were about 2% of the population that wrote in somebody's name. They didn't want to go for the Democrat. They didn't want to go for the Republican. It was the disillusionment of his pro-life, pro-family constituent base that killed him.
And as one commentator said, this is a seat that a blind water snake should have won.
As long as he was pro-life and
as long as he had an R behind his name.
That's right.
And so that 2% who decided to write in, that cost the election for Judge Moore.
It did. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And characters like Al Mohler, who opposed Roy Moore, just as he opposed Donald Trump on character issues, these guys made a difference in that Alabama U.S. Senate race.
Sure.
Now, it's a legitimate... Now, I may have disagreed with Al Mohler on a specific candidate for a specific race, but it is legitimate. He has a right to take a look at a guy who's running for office and say, you know what, I just don't trust him. I'm not sure he loves the truth. I'm not sure he hates covetousness, and I'm not sure he's a man who fears God. Now, he has a right to make a call on that man, regardless of that man's rhetoric in relation to his pro-life stance. Does that make sense?
Yeah, as Jamie pointed out in her article, Christians often disagree about how this should play out. There is room for differences about political pragmatism versus political purism and whatever might be in between. We can hold our ground vigorously and debate charitably.
Now, I will say, in the case of Al Mohler's opposition to Roy Moore in the race for U.S. Senate in Alabama, it's always nice to have some good evidence relating to that man's character. And that was the issue. That was the issue. We come back to this again and again. It's the 2 to 3 witnesses on any case, on any criminal case or case coming before, the ecclesiastical courts of the church, it's 2 to 3 witnesses that was important. And it seemed to us that 38 years after the fact is not crying out against some sinful act that's being imposed upon you. 38 years later doesn't seem to be crying out and seems to lack a great deal of substantiation. So it's always nice to have some good evidence. But you know what? I think there's some paranoia amongst some of our pastors, some of our more conservative folks. And what appeared to be the most conservative Baptist and fundamentalist Baptist voices of the 1980s, 1990s, 2000s, men like Bill Gothard, the Duggars, or Jack Schaap, the pastor of the big fundamentalist church up in Indiana, and others, turned out to have these problems with sexual sin. So I think in the back of the mind of many conservatives and Christians today, if there's any sense that there may be some compromise on the seventh commandment in these men's lives, there's good reason for the paranoia, I guess. What I'm saying is there's good reason for the paranoia, because what have we seen over the last 20 years but that these loud fundamentalist voices in America for the pro-life, pro-family causes oftentimes have come out to be the greatest hypocrites in this area of sexual sin. So I think there's reason for the paranoia. That's all I'm saying here.
Yeah, it's interesting. Dr. Robert Jeffress, who has been a staunch supporter and an outspoken supporter of Donald Trump during his candidacy, and is a Southern Baptist pastor in a very large church, recently on the American Family Radio, was asked about this evangelical divide. And he said this is hypocritical of the evangelicals who say their personal piety won't allow them to support President Trump. I mean, my gosh, how self-righteous is that? President Trump didn't cause this divide. He exposed it. It's been a growing divide between those who take the Bible seriously and those who don't. I call them, and this is an interesting term, the evangelical elite, the Christianity Today crowd. And he goes on to say this. He says that when it comes down to is this, the evangelical elite really don't embrace these values. They are more concerned about fixing the problem with dreamers than they are about protecting the life of the unborn. Or when it comes to Israel, they're more concerned about the plight of the poor Palestinians than they are protecting the Jews' right to inhabit the land God gave them. And when it comes to religious liberty, if you talk to these evangelical elites privately, you'll find they really do believe the Colorado baker ought to be forced to bake the wedding cake for a gay wedding. So he really lays into this issue, and he's saying that there's this evangelical elite versus those who are saying we need to elect people who will do the right
thing. And I see that too, Bill, but I'm also seeing that there's a jaundiced look at the conservatives. There's a jaundiced look at those that have portrayed themselves as the most conservative, and yet their own lives don't reflect it.
That's true.
And that's the reason why there has been a souring towards the Judge Roy Moores of the world, and this is probably going to affect the right. This is going to affect those that would be most likely to be the most ardent in supporting the pro-life and the pro-family agenda in the years to come. I think America's hit the wall. The good guys have come to appear as hypocrites, and the bad guys, well, they're still bad guys. So you've got those two parties now, and it seems to the center that it's better to err on the liberal progressive side of things than it would be on the conservative side of things. Characters at a premium in America today, conservatives and Christians, are down to slim pickings when it comes to character anyway. When you have a choice between a pro-homosexual fornicator and a pro-life divorcee, anti-homosexual, may have committed premarital fornication 38 years ago or whatever.
It's interesting.
It's a tough choice.
Yeah,
it's a tough choice, Bill. Would you say that's a tough choice?
Yeah. Jeffers said this in his interview. He said that he noted that many of those same evangelicals who opposed Trump, for example, had no problem backing twice married former Democrat and abortion supporting Ronald Reagan when he ran against monogamous Baptist Sunday school teacher Jimmy Carter in 1980.
Again, tough choice.
Tough choice.
That's all we're saying is tough choice. And why is it a tough choice? Because the foundations are destroyed. Because we don't really have that much. I think a little humility amongst the conservatives and evangelicals as they watch the country dissolving, as they watch the character of the nation, as they watch the character of the church disintegrating.
And we can't retreat.
A little humility would be nice. Yes,
we can't retreat from culture and pull this self-righteousness, this piety, this false pietism, which says, oh, politics is dirty, therefore I cannot get involved. I will not vote. I will write in Mickey Mouse, which is absurd, okay? That we need to, again, look back to the foundations of the candidate's policies and then go from there to evaluating the personal character of the man. You start with the principles, and then you look at the personality.
Well, I think actually even before that, Bill, a little bit of humility and repentance in the grassroots, first and foremost, that there be some personal reformations first. This idea of evangelicals assuming that we can reform the nation from top down while the churches are in a mess, while the culture is in a mess, while the schools are in a mess, while there's almost none reformational zeal to homeschooling, to a Christian view of education across America. There's a couple thousand, or maybe tens of thousands, but there's not millions of American Christians saying we need to bring a tremendous Christ-centered, God-oriented, biblical worldview foundation form of education for our children. No, they're not getting their kids out of the public schools in the masses and reintroducing them to a Christ-centered, God-oriented form of education. There isn't any reformation going on in the grassroots right now.
No, they're looking to government to solve the by policy. And I'd remind people of Psalm 146:3, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. We are to put our trust in Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we live in a fallen world, and yes, we're dealing with messed up fallen people. All you got to do is look in the mirror and you realize that. And then you say, okay, what does Scripture say? How do we apply this in the world around us? We do not retreat from culture. We advance on culture with truth and grace.
And let's work on rebuilding foundations first. I believe that's the best strategy to consider. And we don't ignore politics entirely. We want to continue to advocate righteous policies, but most of it's going to be duct tape and Band-Aids, at least for the time being. So you said 2 years ago, I said this 2 years ago, a man with three marriages and umpteen bankruptcies is really singularly fit for the deconstruction of a nation, too. If he can deconstruct other things, he can deconstruct nations as well through political instability, more economic instability and debt, and just bad tweeting. What are the qualifications for guys who work demolition companies? We need to check that out. But evangelicals should cool their enthusiasm ever so slightly. Seem to get overly excited about photo ops in the White House these days. And they've always had that problem way back with Ronald Reagan in the 1980s. Friends, the photo ops don't mean much. It seems like increasingly they believe that politics can save us. But, of course, that's not true when the culture is rotten to the core and there's no meaningful revival. Remember what Phyllis Schlafly said just before she died? She endorsed Trump, and she said that Trump is the last hope for this nation. The last thing Phyllis Schlafly said. And Phyllis Schlafly is the only person who ever hung up on me during a radio interview, by the way. It's a little history there. But before she died, she said Trump is the last hope for this country. And friends, I'm going to modify that ever so slightly. Jesus Christ is the last hope for this country.
He's the only hope for this country.
Thank you.
And you know, actions do speak louder than words. And so, as you said, there's a lot of rhetoric, but you have to look at what the actions of the individuals.
Yeah, exactly. And people can be very strong in the rhetoric. They can tweet really, really strongly. But the bottom line is, friends, is there a Josiah Reformation going on? And check out what Josiah did to the idolatrous temples, to the idolatrous public schools, to the homosexuals that were in public access to the communities. Check out the Reformation of Josiah and ask yourself if that has happened in a nation near you. Well, as we wrap up this program, friends, at the end of the day, there are those who love God's laws. It's obvious by all aspects of their lives, their repentant life, their personal repentance. their marriage life and how they've repented in their marriage life, their church life, their cultural life, their civic life. It's the whole thing that matters. Let's not, I think this is the point we're trying to get to, is let's not compartmentalize this thing and say all that matters is my personal life. No, your personal life really, really, really matters, but so does your marriage life, your church life, and your civic life.
Yes.
It's the holistic life you live, and the question is, do you love God's laws in all of those aspects of your life, or do you hate God's law such that you're not paying attention to it? At the end of the day, it's just not all that important to you.
There's an English proverb that says, deeds are fruits, words are leaves.
There you go. That's beautifully stated. Beautifully stated. And we'll wrap up on that. It's not just one acid test that makes a difference. It's the whole life. But, of course, there are acid tests that are important, as in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who at some point stood strongly against the wishes of the king, the idolatrous king. All right, well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. And I would encourage you to our little book, Family Life, which speaks of a reformation in the grassroots, a reformation of marriage, a reformation of family life first. And so I'd encourage you to that resource, Family Life, a book that I wrote on various aspects of family life, family relationships, family worship, family devotion, family culture, family economy. These are concepts that have been largely missing in the modern life, in the modern world. We bring back a distinctively biblical approach to these various areas. And as we repent, as we live life differently, how is the Word of God renewing your mind and transforming your life? Is it happening day to day in your family life, in your family relationships? Friends, this is where repentance will start. And then, of course, someday we'll look for it to impact larger communities, churches, church communities, and our civic and political life as well. Family Life, available at our websites, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com or host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Tuesday, January 9th, AD 2018. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The United States Supreme Court refused to hear the case of homosexuals who protested a Mississippi law that allowed religious liberty for Christian businesses who did not wish to participate in homosexual faux weddings. The law allows for county clerks to exempt themselves from issuing marriage licenses to homosexuals against their consciences. The law protects the consciences of those who hold to three religious beliefs. One, that marriage is only between a man and a woman. Two, that sexual behavior should only occur within such a marriage. And three, that a person's gender is determined at birth and cannot be altered. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Matthew 19:4-5. More good news for Christians in Baltimore, Maryland. The Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals tossed out a law that would have required pro-life pregnancy centers in the Baltimore area to promote abortion. Later this year, the U.S. Supreme Court is expected to rule on a California law requiring the same thing. Psalm 37:40 says, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. A federal judge dismissed charges yesterday against Cliven Bundy, his two sons, and another man related to the battles that have pitted ranchers against the federal government. The ranchers were accused of conspiracy and using a firearm to commit a crime. The judge accused the federal prosecutors, though, of willfully withholding evidence in the trial that could have been helpful to the defendants. Several weeks ago, President Trump ordered Attorney General Jeff Sessions to halt the prosecution of Cliven Bundy. France 24 reports that African migration into Europe by sea has dropped by half over 2016. Only 171,000 Africans migrated last year, compared to 364,000 the previous year. However, 3,116 deaths were recorded last year on what proves to be an extremely dangerous passage. Over the weekend, another 64 died when their rubber dinghy sank off the coast of Libya. The Italian Coast Guard was able to rescue 86 people of the 150 on the raft. The Trump tax overhaul was no benefit to homeschoolers this time around. The new tax plan allowed for education savings accounts for families who could afford private schools, but homeschoolers were exempted on a procedural vote at the last minute, with every Democratic senator voting against homeschoolers. According to the Lexology legal update, families who can afford private schools will be able to apply, quote, up to $10,000 in tuition per student in connection with enrollment or attendance at a public, private, or religious elementary or secondary school, end quote. After Deputy Zachary Parrish was killed in an ambush in a Highlands Ranch, Colorado apartment complex on New Year's Eve, thousands of officers from Colorado and across the country participated in his funeral on Friday at Cherry Creek Community Church. Parrish's Christian reputation was well known by those who worked with him. Stay tuned for a Worldview special report about this fallen officer who loved the Lord, loved his family, and loved the country he served. Triplets born to a Chinese couple were saved from forced abortion when mom turned up pregnant shortly after moving to Florida. Though Mensheng conceived her three boys in communist China, she discovered she was pregnant just after moving to Florida. Landon, Winston, and Auden were born on December 22nd, according to a report from Life News. Approximately 16,000 women conceive triplets every year in China, many of whom will be forced to abort. This may be a record. A British woman gave birth to a child just 45 minutes after learning she was pregnant. The 38-year-old woman was feeling stomach pains one evening. She was whisked off to the hospital where she gave birth to a 7-pound, 7-ounce baby boy. The couple had committed to forego children, but God had other plans. Now they have two boys, according to the feature story in the UK Mirror. Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes. On this Tuesday, January 9th, in the year of our Lord, 2018, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Time now for a Worldview special report by Emily Swanson. I'm Adam McManus. New Year's Eve ended in tragedy in Highlands Ranch, Colorado, located 16 miles south of Denver. 29-year-old Deputy Zachary Parrish and several other officers responded to a second disturbance call from Copper Canyon Apartments. The time was 5:15 a.m. Matthew Reel, a 37-year-old Army veteran and former Wyoming lawyer, was acting bizarrely and appeared to be having a mental breakdown. His roommate, who was not there at the time of the 5:15 a.m. police response, came back to the residence, gave the officers the key, and permission to enter before he left again. Reel, who served briefly in Iraq, had been hospitalized at a VA psychiatric ward in Wyoming in 2014, and at one point was placed under a 72-hour mental health hold. In a disjointed YouTube video, he explains that he's a Libertarian candidate for sheriff of Douglas County. After officers talked with Reel for about 30 minutes inside the apartment, he barricaded himself inside his bedroom and at 5:56 a.m. shot 100 rounds of ammunition through the door, injuring 5 law enforcement officers and killing Zachary Parrish. Douglas County Sheriff Tony Spurlock explained that, quote, up until the moment Parrish died, he was pleading with Real, let me talk to you, let me help you, and then the killer killed him, end quote. And to top it off, Parrish walked away from a successful career in banking to patrol the streets. He'd only been a cop for 7 months. Officer Parrish was a strong Christian, a loving father, and an honored police officer. In fact, KDVR reporter Ashley Michaels tweeted, quote, Zach was always there for his friends, giving scriptural advice to friends in need of advice, or offering up his free time to help his buddies with home projects. Zach was selfless and a true friend to anyone that knew him, end quote. Last Friday, Parrish's funeral drew over 5,000 people. The World View spoke to a friend of Parrish who worked closely with him on ride-alongs for 3 years. In light of the ambush nature of the attack that killed Parrish, this friend fears for his own safety and has chosen to remain anonymous. For the purpose of this story, we'll call him Glenn.
He was kind of one of a kind of an he was someone that kind of everyone looked up to, and he was a go-getter. Every shift that he worked, his goal was to take more bad guys off the street and make the street safer. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't the one sitting in the car or the PD just doing the paperwork. He would make a 10-hour shift into a 10-hour shift.
Glenn said that Parrish was unlike many officers in the department.
Lots of officers, go into the PD 30 minutes, an hour before the end of their shift to do paperwork or for whatever reason. And he was one of the officers that just worked till the last minute of his shift to try to get more bad guys off the street.
Glenn remarked that Parrish was a true light in the police department.
He knew a lot to people just because of his attitude. And, he was always joyful in every shift he came in, focused on the job and focused on what he was there to do. And he made jokes, made grumpy people into happy people. And when it was time to do so, he would have a game face on and he could get business done if it needed to get done. Lots of people respect him, love him just because he was very passionate about the job and about making the street safer.
Glenn shared that there were two main things he took away from Parrish that he wants to implement as a police officer.
The first is how passionate he was about the job. No matter what was going on in his life, whether it was a personal life or anything that maybe he saw at work, he didn't take that out on any coworkers or any other victims or witnesses or suspects. He was able to control all of his emotions, so just because of how passionate he was about the job. Two, he was always empathetic. He saw every situation from the person's point of view. He put himself in their shoes to see what they were going through, what they were thinking, and kind of what emotions they might be having.
Glenn said that he discovered Parrish went to a Bible study that one of the other officers did, and he was able to spend time talking to Parrish about his faith on ride-alongs.
I was talking with another officer in the department that has a Bible study for police officers, and I asked him who goes there, and he mentioned Parrish's name. And so then on ride-alongs, I started asking him questions like what church he went to and more personal questions. And so I got to know him more on a personal level and to see what he believed and how he became a Christian, what God has done in his life and his family's life.
Glenn said that he had the privilege of going on 20 or 30 ride-alongs with Parrish. The World View asked Parrish's friend how this will impact his family and how to pray for his family.
Sounds similar to military, and it goes with law enforcement, is that they're never forgotten. The family's going to be reminded of last Sunday for the rest of their lives because their dad was a hero and their dad protected the community. That's being prayer for the $2 that he left behind. they were young and they probably don't even understand what happened. Pray that they would be able to go forwards in life as they understand what happened and be able to get through life and get through the hard times. And for his wife, never easy losing a loved one. I'm sure she's going to struggle with that.
Indeed. Grace Parrish, the wife of fallen deputy Zachary Parrish, read a letter she wrote to her late husband at his funeral last Friday. Listen to her moving tribute.
This is a letter that I never thought I'd write. It is one filled with grief and sorrow, pain and heartache, but it is also filled with pride and joy. Joy for the amazing 10 years I had with him and pride for the man he was. It's a letter that I hope my girls can read one day and feel every ounce of love I have for their daddy. I want them to know him as the amazing father and husband that he was, but I also want them to know his passion for his career and desire to serve and protect. He loved his job. As soon as he was sworn in, his blood turned blue, so in turn, mine did too. So to my hero and the love of my life, you are my once in a lifetime. You are my hero and my best friend. You gave me a life of adventure and love. You can make me laugh so hard my cheeks would hurt. I'll never forget slow dancing with you in the kitchen or the way you'd hold my hand. You challenged me, encouraged me, held me accountable, and pushed me to be a better human being every day. Watching you hold our newborn baby girls and weep over them will forever be etched in my heart. I never thought I'd feel more pride than when I saw you as a daddy. Babe, you were an amazing father and loved your girls so well. I promise to raise our girls with the Lord as my focus. I promise to raise them in a home that bleeds blue. I promise to teach them to kick a soccer ball, have a love for music and the outdoors. I promise to tell them every day that their daddy loved them to the moon. You, my love, are my hero. I am honored that you chose me to be your bride 8.5 years ago. And knowing what I know now, I'd do it again in a heartbeat. You are my rock, my heart, and my soulmate, and I am so proud of you. I will honor you and celebrate you with every fiber of my being for the rest of my life. So save a seat in heaven for me and meet me at the gates when the Lord calls me home. I can't wait to be held by you again. All my love, forever and always.
To support the family financially, you can contribute through their GoFundMe page, which has received over $329,000 toward the $350,000 goal. You can find the link in our transcript at theworldview.com. Please pray that they would be comforted by the God of all comfort as his wife mourns the death of her husband and the two daughters mourn the loss of their daddy. Pray that they would be comforted by the hope of the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." This has been a Worldview Special Report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.